Thank you tonight that we can come before your throne of grace. Lord, we are needy. Without you, Lord, we cannot take one step forward. But we thank you that you have filled our heart and mind with vision. You are our all in all, Lord, as that song goes. Help us, Lord, to tonight focus our whole self towards you. Remove any distraction, remove any unbelief from us, Lord, as we look into your holy word. May we take this word tonight and may it be very real and applicable in our everyday situations. For your word is living, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so help me, Lord, tonight as I minister by your grace alone. Amen. Amen. Well, in the book of 1 John, there are many tests and many evidences of knowing God and of loving God, of loving one's brother, one's neighbor. And I've taken the text tonight, actually our main text from Colossians, but I just wanted to recap on a text in 1 John chapter 5 and the first few verses. In John 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. By this we know, verse 2, that we love the children of God when we love him, that is the Lord God, and keep his commandments. To love the Lord our God with all our strength, with all our soul, with all our mind is the greatest command. And the second is like unto it, to love our neighbour as ourselves. So as we've considered the book of 1 John, amongst the many tests, the test of knowing God and having fellowship with him, the test of loving God and loving others, we see the theme of love reiterated right through this book. And, you know, love is a theme that you can't exhaust. That is true love. And we looked a few sermons back about the different love types. But the true love, the agape love, we can preach on all our lives and never exhaust this great and awesome theme. For God is love. God is love. Dear friends, you and I, we are called to love. If you are maturing as a believer, you will love. And love has fruit and has evidence. And we've been commanded in a very real way to love. But what does that look like? And I want tonight, as I close this book, to focus on very real applications to us as a church and as individuals. What is the outworking of love? What does love look like? Are we here tonight? Have we attested to this? To this fact? Have we made that profession of faith? And the evidence in us is a transformed and a holy life. A life filled with Christ. And we know him. We know God. We love his word. So let's be further exhorted tonight. Let's turn to our text in the book of Colossians. And I want to use this as the basis tonight. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Scripture says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 14 says, but above all these things, put on love. And so Colossians 3, verses 12, 17 shows us what love is. And it's manifested in compassion, in kindness, in humility, in gentleness, in patience, in forgiveness, and so on. Verse 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. We must note here that it is God who has loved us first. As the elect of God, we are called by his pre-election. He has foreordained us. He has chosen us in him. He has set his love upon us, even before the foundation of the world. Psalm 91:14 says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. We are elect, and Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained before that we should walk in them. And 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. How could we know love unless he had first shown us love? And Christ is the purest example of love. As the elect of God, therefore, this statement applies to us, to his church, holy and beloved. Friends, we are beloved. We are beloved of the Lord. And because we are beloved, we can know how to love. And in a very practical sense, to love is to put on tender mercies. Verse 12 says, put on tender mercies. In the book of Peter, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. By his great mercy. Because he has bought us with great mercy. Because we are holy, because we are beloved. We are to show mercy. We are to show mercy. Love is manifested by showing mercy. Lamentations 3:22 says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. His love, his compassion, his mercy is unfailing. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now let's pause here. We deserve to be consumed, but through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Because we are of Adam's race, because we are all sinners, fallen short of the glory of God. And doesn't the Bible say that our God is a consuming fire? So how do you reconcile that? Sinful man and a holy God, a consuming fire. How can you reconcile the two? We cannot, but Christ did. In his love for us. Because his compassions fail not, through his mercies we are not consumed. So to show love to another, to grasp this concept, we need to show mercy. We need to put on tender mercies. There's a tenderness there. There's a care, there's a compassion. That means I'll show tender mercy to my brother, to my neighbour. To love is to put on kindness. The book of Ephesians also says in chapter 4 that all bitterness and wrath and clamour and slander should be put away from us, along with all malice. And it says, be kind to one another. Be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Have we done that this week? Can we look back through this week? Have we put on kindness? Have we put away wrath and anger and clamour? Have we put off those things which destroy? And have we put on those things which are of Christ, of God? The proverb says that a wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucks it down with her hands. Are we encouraging that circle around us, our own household? Are we building up? Are we edifying? To love is to put on kindness. Kindness. Love is patient. Love is kind, Corinthians says. To love is to put on humility. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says that nothing should be done through selfish ambition or through conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's the command. That's the exhortation. We need to put that in reality, into practice, moment by moment. As the Word of God saturates us, as the Spirit of God convinces us and convicts us of how far we fall short, as we put off, let us put on humility. In lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. Look not each of you to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but what made himself of no reputation, in lowliness of mind. He made himself of no reputation. A rich man once spoke to Charles Spurgeon. One of the members of his congregation was a rich man, and he shared his mind with Spurgeon as to how difficult it is to be rich. How he wished he was lowly. How he wished he was poor. How difficult it was. In lowliness of mind. So not just in physical provision, but in lowliness of mind, in brokenness. Esteem others better than yourself. Think about the interests, not of self, but of others. And make yourself of no reputation. Humble yourself, the Bible says, under the mighty hand of God. Jesus said, when you come to the feast, take the lowest seat at the table, not the head, in lowliness of mind. And Romans 12:3 also teaches us to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Romans 12:3, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And this is real. This is not fake. The flesh puffs us up. The flesh deceives us. But what is of God, what is of his word, and what is of his spirit, is truth. We are to have the mind that was in Christ Jesus. We are to have the mind of Christ. And he was lowly. And we are to have lowliness of mind. The flesh truly thinks that we are better than we are. And that we are better than others. It really deceives us. That's why we need to come back to the Lord in all things to have his mind. Put on humility. That verse says to put on meekness. Blessed are the meek, the Lord Jesus said in the Beatitudes, for they shall inherit the earth. I'm going through a lot of verses tonight. Maybe I should have printed a number of my verses out for you. Titus 3:2 says to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy to all people. To have meekness. To love is to have meekness. The Lord Jesus was meek. He says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and meek. I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. When you're striving about and having pride and arrogancy rule, there's no peace. There's no rest. There's clamor, confusion, and every other evil work. But have his mind and put on humility, put on meekness. Furthermore, verse 12 of our text tonight says to love is to put on long-suffering or patience. We know the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 says that we are to have love, joy, peace, and patience. And kindness is there also, amongst other things. Patience. Now, I used to work in a restaurant when I was at school, and it served up food in a very, very quick manner. And one of the things the manager said to me, because we would rush about like chooks without a head, he said, sit down there and count 60 seconds on your watch. Just sit there and don't do anything. And I sat there, and that 60 seconds felt like an eternity. It felt like I was there for literally half an hour, I exaggerate not, because it was just go, 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 hustle, hustle, hustle. Just sit there. Patience. Do we know that the clock doesn't have to bother us as much as it does? Do we know that we are on the Lord's time? And if we are in Christ, we have eternal life dwelling in us. Have patience. Have patience. Slow down. Rest in the Lord. Take a step back. Don't be quick to speak and quick to answer. Because often that's the flesh, that's pride. Stop for 60 seconds after you've been hurt by someone. After you've had an ill word spoken to you, just pause and wait. And the Lord will give you a word. A gentle answer turns away wrath, the Bible says. Be patient with men. That is love. That is to be long-suffering. It is to put up with others as they put up with us. It is to show love, to show patience. Hasn't the Lord been so patient with us? The Lord Jesus is the perfect example of patience, even after we're saved. He's so patient with us. The Lord's not slow to fulfill His promises, 2 Peter 3, as some count slowness or slackness, but He's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance, that all should be saved. He's not slack concerning His promises, and He does not wish any to be saved. He does not glory in the death of the wicked. He has no joy. He was patient with us to save us, and He's patient with the world. Ought we not to have patience with others? It amazes me how patient He is with us as believers who are born again and filled with His Spirit. When I was without the Lord, when I was lost in sin, and I was without excuse, He was patient with me then. And now, being born of His Spirit, being washed by His blood, yet I fall and falter. And He is yet patient, waiting for my ongoing repentance, waiting for me to come back to Him. Love is patient. Verse 13 of our text tonight, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. So we are to put on all those things. And verse 13 says we are to bear with one another and forgive one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also must you do. Has anyone ever had a complaint against you? Have you ever been ill-spoken of or wrongly accused or rightly accused? It doesn't matter. We are to forgive. The Scripture tells us that we are to bear with one another and forgive one another, even as Christ forgave us. It was said of Oswald Chambers that he never argued with anyone. He always let the other person win. Now, I'm sure if it came to matters of doctrine or earnestly contending for the faith, once delivered to the saints, he would earnestly contend for that. But things that are not pertaining to salvation, the kingdom of God, meats and drinks, those matters which we don't need to strive over to stumble others with, the Lord Jesus didn't stumble others in those things. Nor should we. Nor should we. You know the text in Romans 14 that talks about meats and drinks. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That doesn't wash over the truth. It doesn't give license to everything. But there are things, there are matters which we should bear with one another on. We have differences. We are not to cut one another down regarding matters that don't pertain to salvation or doctrine. We're exhorted not to strive about meats We are rather to edify, to build up. The Lord will reveal things to us, to me, to you, as we draw nearer to Him, as we see clearer. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we one may edify another. That's love. Romans 13:10 adds, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. That is love, friends, to bear with one another, to forgive. And if there is a matter between us, let it go. Even as Christ forgave you, so also must you do. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Don't bring down a brother or sister over things which do not profit. Stick to the main thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Verse 14 in our text, Colossians 3:14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This is the centrality of this whole text. This is right at the core and the center of our scripture tonight. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Another translation renders it, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's a good illustration. Love binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. We may have heard many sermons on love, but we need to be taught by the Holy Spirit and by His Word ongoingly and regularly to love, because God is love. And we know that text in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13:13, so now faith, hope and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. It is love. When Jesus prayed for His disciples, when He prayed for us also, in John 17, He says that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. He prayed for us that we may know love and that we may love one another. O righteous Father, the Lord prays in John 17:25, the world has not known You, but I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. That speaks of 1 John, doesn't it? I have known You, and these have known You. To know God is to know love. To know love is to know God. And I have declared to them Your name, and I'll declare it, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them, and I in them. He set His love upon us. We are elect. We are beloved. What is the outworking in our life? Do we love? It is selfless love. Not mere human affection. It is agape love. That which is real, that which is true, which comes down from the Father above. If we say we know Him, we must love. We must know His love. He cannot be separated. The disciple of love, John says in John 15 and verse 9, as the Father loved Me, I have also loved you. Jesus speaking, abide in My love. Abide in it. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Therein is love, friends. Therein is love. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's the tie that binds. It's the tie that binds. Let all that you do be done in love. And verse 15 in our text says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Peace comes from above. It's offered from above. It is there to be received and there to indwell us. Let it now rule in your life. Does patience rule in your life? Does humility rule? Meekness, long-suffering, tender mercy? Does peace rule in our hearts, friends? We are to be thankful, gracious, fulfilled in Christ alone. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it be the master. Let it be the ruler. Do not let the flesh control. Do not let the devil and this world influence and steal the peace that God has given. He has given it. Now we must let it rule. We must let it have the place, the throne, as it were, in our heart. Let Christ be our all in all. Let the word of Christ, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Praise God, the word of God must dwell in us. We must be word-filled believers. And we need the wisdom from above, not that wisdom of the earth, which is sensual, profitless. Those who claim to be wise in their own eyes, as we heard this morning. No, we must allow the word of God to dwell in us, richly in all wisdom, godly, heavenly wisdom. And here, it's a very practical outworking of love. Because I believe teaching is love. Teaching others the word of God is love. You will have influence over someone in your life. Whether it's a child or a student, a young convert, a colleague, there will be an influence there. Teaching the word of God to them is love. You have influence. Urging or admonishing others is love. Admonishing one another. Amongst the brethren, as we speak a word in season to him who is weary, to him who is discouraged. That is love. If we're word filled or able to give a word in season, the Bible says, to him who is weary, to him who is struggling. We're urged to admonish one another, even as we see the Lord's return approaching. In our text, verse 16 says that we are to have fellowship one with another, and having fellowship together is love. We heard last Sunday morning, as our pastor shared on the Lord's Day, and as we're able to, physically and with all our heart to be present, let's love one another by having fellowship, by being present. By being with one another, or by coming together midweek as God enables, or visiting the sick or the hurting, also as we are able, to encourage others, that is love. Prayer is love, to show that we're praying one for another, carrying one another's burdens. I echo the joy of Pastor as we shared this past Wednesday together. Prayer is love, bearing one another's burdens. Praying for the unsaved is love. Praying for lost souls shows that we love, that we have received love from on high, that we are the beloved. And now flowing from us is that stream of living water. And we pray. An indifference and a lack of zeal for souls shows selfishness, not love. Any indifference to the plight of dying men is not love. It's not love. And I trust we all pray much for souls, for the souls of lost men and women. I trust we all pray much. And verse 17 in our text, the final verse says, "And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Friends, everything done in Christ, in Jesus' name, shows love. If it's done the right way. Even a cup of cold water to a little one in his name. That's love. And our text, as we looked a few messages ago in 1 John, in 1 John 3, in a very practical way, we're exhorted in 1 John 3:16 to be real about our love in a practical way and to share the good that God has given to us with those around us. Whoever has this world's good, verse 17 says, and sees another in need, a brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? How can God's love abide when we are cold to the needs of others? My little children, John exhorts in verse 18, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. And doesn't the book of Colossians give very practical admonition as to how to love? And what does love look like? What is the outworking of love? My little children, love not alone in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. If I see my brother in need, if I see my brother or sister downtrodden, if I see another stumble or slip up because of sin, I don't gossip, but I pray and I yearn and I see how they can be helped. And broadly speaking, as a church, we express our love to widows and single mums and those around us who are hurting, and furthermore to persecuted nations and to those on the mission field. That is love. Love searches out where the needs are and it comes to meet that need. That is love in a very practical way. Jesus our Lord is the single and purest example of love as we close. He is our example. God is love. And God entered a body and walked on this earth and showed us what love was. That text that we read in Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. That's love. That's love. He came down to us, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He stretched out his arms and said, I love you that much. He stretched forth his arms, becoming obedient to the point of death. That, friends, is love. So coming from that point and moving all the way back through the last 30 minutes, can we see in the context of that great love how little, how minute our sacrifice of love is? No, friends. It is a joy to love. But it's hard to bear with those who are hard against us, who rub us up the wrong way, who speak ill of us. But beloved, put on tender mercy, put on kindness, put on humility and meekness and long-suffering, because above all these things, love is that bond of perfection. The Lord Jesus came And he made himself of no reputation. And he humbled himself, becoming obedient to even the death of the cross for us. He truly was the servant king. And in our closing song, verse, song 2:27, the verse says, "From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served but to serve, and give your life that we might live." We hear him in the garden, his heart being torn with sorrow. We see his hands and his feet, those scars of love, of sacrifice. So our response, verse 4 says, let us learn how to serve and in our lives enthrone him. Each other's needs to prefer. That's love. For it's Christ. It's him we are serving. Let's sing this song. Thanks, John.